Many of you were here 2 weeks ago when we shared our Becca missions report of our last mission trip to Guinea, Africa. And after that report, we took a look at the burden the Apostle Paul gave, that God gave the Apostle Paul for going to the Gentiles with the message of the gospel. He wrote to the Colossians that he was on a mission to preach to them one message, and that message was Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we saw it was Paul's passion to preach Christ in you to every single person in the world. He said, I preach it to everyone. And it was his desire that every single man come to know Christ. We saw how he labored. He said, I strive to do this mightily through the Holy Spirit who works in me. And friends, what we concluded with that message on that day was, just like Paul had that urgency, and just like he had that mission, so God has given the church in this century, in this era, that same mission to preach Christ in you, the hope of glory, to the whole world. And Jesus commanded that we do it starting in our Jerusalem, Foster's, Ralph, Romulus, and we go to the ends of the earth. And I'm telling you, that is quite a challenge for any church to do that. Well, there was a man in the Old Testament who is perhaps the greatest example in the entire Bible of God's people responding to a challenge. And his name was Nehemiah. So today we're going to take a look at this man. And by the grace of God, we're going to see how Nehemiah accomplished a feat that is truly amazing for the glory of God. And we're going to see how he did it. And we're going to see how God will allow us to do it. How we can go to the whole world with the message of Christ in you. Now listen, this message actually applies to individuals. If our church never gets a hold of it, you can do it as an individual. But by God's grace, it's for the church. And I pray we all get a hold of it today. The message, Christ in you, the hope of glory, for the whole world. How did Nehemiah do it? How are we going to do it? Well, we're going to see. Turn, if you will, to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1, in honor of God's Word, I want you to please stand as I read the first four verses. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had surveyed the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and the gates are burned with fire. So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Thank you. You may be seated. The time is 445 B.C. Nehemiah was a Jew, and he was a cupbearer in the court of Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Nehemiah was born and raised in Persia. He had never been to his homeland of his forefathers, but even though he had never been, he had a great passion and a great burden for his forefathers who lived in Palestine. And as you know, many of them had returned from captivity, 70 years of Babylonian captivity. And that was almost 100 years earlier than this was written. And just 13 years earlier, a second group had returned to Palestine. But things were not going well for these repatriates. A group of Jews in Persia who had visited Jerusalem told Nehemiah when they got back, listen, things are in bad shape in Jerusalem. The walls are in shambles and the city gates are burned up. And when Nehemiah heard this word, it crushed him to the core of his being. Now, friends, that brings us to the first truth that we must understand if we reach the world with the gospel of Christ. And that is, we must weep much. We must weep much. I want you to look at verse 4 again. Look what it says. So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. Nehemiah could not be untouched by his brothers and sisters who were hurting so badly. And if we fast forward 475 years, we see Jesus doing the same thing. The Bible says Jesus wept when he saw the Jews in Jerusalem. Now, he was not weeping. He was weeping for a different purpose. Not because the walls were broken down, but because they had rejected him. They had rejected their Messiah. But beloved, let me tell you, as we survey the landscape of our community, Foster's and Ralph, Jenna, we see the same situation as Nehemiah and Jesus saw. We obviously don't have any literal walls that are broken down. But we see lives that are broken by addictions to drugs and alcohol and gambling and pornography. We see families that are broken down by unfaithfulness and divorce. We see countless people who are blind to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you drive by their houses on Sunday morning, their cars are in their driveways. And when you go back after church, they're still there. Just like everywhere else, we see people in our community living in open sin without any apparent shame and guilt. It seems harder now, listen, it seems harder now to even reach children and young people when you invite them to church activities. They just don't want to come like they seem like they used to. We have a world chock full of Christ-mocking, ungodly entertainment with its tentacles around countless people that has seized any thoughts they have about their eternal souls and their need for forgiveness. And if God's people ever needed to make a difference in the kingdom for the kingdom's sake, it is now. But we must start where Nehemiah started. We must see this wasteland of lostness and we must weep. A few months ago, I went to a meeting and the president of the New Orleans Baptist Seminary spoke. His name's Chuck Kelly. Dr. Kelly spoke on a message about witnessing. And here's what he said. He said this in a way I'd never heard it before. Here's what he said. He said, "We have lost our tension over the lost." Meaning, we're not truly bothered anymore that people all around us are dying and going straight to hell. We never step out to get personally involved in their lives, to snatch them out of the burning if we can. We just don't have any tension over lost people. But in addition to that, there are many who have walked the aisle of a church one day, this church, other churches, and they have walked away from their faith in Christ. Their lives are no different from those who are outside the church. They go to the same ungodly places. They watch the same ungodly television shows filled with filth and profanity. They participate in the same workplace indecencies. And yet they still claim to be followers of Christ. Now listen, they may or may not be a follower of Christ, but I'll tell you, they profess to be. And they bring great reproach upon the great name of our God because they forsake living by His commandments. And beloved, that ought to break our hearts just as much as the condition of the lost. Here's what Pastor Alan Redpath had to say about this matter. He said this, "You will never lighten the load first until first you have felt the pressure in your own soul. Ask God to give you that burden of soul." I want to ask you, do you have a burden of soul today? Well, I'll tell you, Alan Redpath is spot on the right path. Unless we have a burden of soul, we will never get out and reach the lost. And may God help us, beginning with this preacher, to cry out to God for a burden for lost souls that will make us weep, if not literally, at least in our hearts. There's a second thing that Nehemiah did that we must do if we're going to reach people for Christ. Not only must we weep, we must pray hard. He prayed hard. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says that his prayer led him to prayer and fasting. His burden led him to prayer and fasting. Verse 6, look at verse 6. He cries out, please let your ear be attentive and your ear attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants. He was constantly praying for his people. As we see, we'll see in a few moments, he was praying that God will let him go back and lead in the rebuilding of the walls. Now, I want to ask you something. How important do you think prayer is to reaching people for Jesus? Well, let me ask you another question. How important would you say that a football is to a football game? Just suppose in a few weeks at Bryant Denny, both teams are out on the field, they've warmed up, they're out on the field for the kickoff, and all of a sudden, a manager runs up to one of the referees and says, "Sir, I'm sorry to tell you, but somebody has stolen onto the sidelines and stolen all the footballs." What happens? Game off! No football game. Friends, let me tell you, without prayer, the game is off when it comes to winning souls to Christ. James says, "You have not because you ask not." But Jesus said, "Ask and you will receive." A couple of months ago, God showed me once more how willing He is to answer even the smallest prayer. I just finished preaching a message on how God will answer even small prayers to those who will pray in faith. So this was fresh on my mind. And so, I walked into the CLC bathroom one day, heard something going on in there, I guess, and I walked in, and two of our men were struggling. And I mean struggling to unstop a toilet. They had that thing off the base, upside down, trying to snake out something that was keeping it plugged up. And a couple of small pieces of plastic, they'd gotten that, it was still plugged up. Well, I watched them for 2 or 3 minutes, and then I thought, I just breathed a prayer. Dear Lord, give them success. And just like that, out popped the rest of a cassette case. And it was unplugged. And I was happy and just a bit irritated at the same time. I was happy that God had answered my prayer, and I was irritated thinking, who in the world put that in that toilet? Friends, listen, but let me ask you, if God would answer a prayer to unstop a toilet, what's more important? That or the salvation of a soul? I want to tell you, dear friends, there's no prayer under heaven God would rather answer than that a soul be saved. And if you and I will earnestly pray for the salvation of souls, God will hear. Now, He may not hear instantly like He heard that prayer to unstop that toilet, but listen, He will hear. He will hear. But it's a process, it's a step we cannot overlook. Well, Nehemiah did something else. He not only wept much, he not only prayed hard, but he dreamed big. You must dream big. We must dream big if we're going to win souls on a large basis. In chapter 2, we read where Nehemiah's burden was so great, it hindered his work. He came to work one day and he was sad of countenance. And the king noticed it. He said, "Nehemiah, what's the matter?" And Nehemiah said, "Listen, why shouldn't I be upset when my father's nation lies in ruins and the walls and the gates are burned up?" And so the king said, "What do you want me to do?" Now, friends, what about that for an open door for a blessing? "What do you want me to do, Nehemiah?" I mean, he gave him a carte blanche, a blank check. And Nehemiah didn't hesitate. He rushed right through that door. Let's look and see what he said. Chapter 2, verse 4. Look at it. "Then the king said to me, 'What do you request?' So I prayed to the God of heaven." Listen, that's a sermon in itself. Listen, Nehemiah breathed a prayer. He had been doing a lot of praying, but he breathed a silent prayer. He said, "Oh God, help me." And then he asked. Breathe those silent prayers when you need to. Verse 5. "Then I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it.' Then the king said to me," the queen also sitting beside him, "'How long will your journey be?' And when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertain to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Nehemiah said, King Artaxerxes, I want permission to go back and rebuild the walls. But I want more than that. I want protection from my enemies, and I want you to make provision for the job. Now, friends, that's dreaming big. That's a big request, but guess what? He got what he dreamed for. Do you know what Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians? Paul wrote that our God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or even think. And God delights when any man or woman or teenager or boy or girl who by the Holy Spirit dreams big dreams and then prays big prayers that the Holy Spirit will give them strength to go out and conquer and see those prayers answered. Let me remind you of the words of John Newton that I just so dearly love I came across a few years ago. You're coming to a king. Large petitions therefore bring. For His grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. You can't ask God too much, friend, if it's for His glory. I want to remind you about two big dreamers. I think I've told some of you about in the past. David Brainerd was a missionary to the Indians, the Native Americans in Pennsylvania and New Jersey during the Great Awakening. Here's what he prayed. Listen to this prayer. Lord, let me make a difference that is utterly disproportionate to who I am. What a prayer. And do you know what? He died at 29 of tuberculosis. But he had such a passion for God. He was one of the most influential American missionaries who has ever lived. And he died at 29. Because he dreamed big. Henry Blackaby was a big dreamer. 30 years ago, he led his little association of Baptist churches up in Canada to increase their budget, I mean a lot, because they were going to host the World's Fair in Vancouver and they wanted to win some of those people to Jesus. The year they began planning to reach these people, they had a $9,000 budget, 2,000 people. The fair was in 2 years. The next year, they increased that budget to $16,000. Now, and the fair was the next year. Now, when most Baptist churches start to do their budget, let me tell you, if they increase their budget by 10%, they're saying, man, we took a great step of faith. Henry Blackaby and those churches said, Lord, we want to increase our budget from $16,000 to $202,000. Because we need this money. Now, they had $71,000 already committed from outside sources, but they were asking God for $132,000. They had no idea where it came from. No idea. Friends, that is an increase of 1,260%. Let me put this in perspective. Our budget is $326,000. If we came to you next January and ask you to increase our budget by this percent, our budget next year would be $4,107,600. But remember, they were asking for souls. It was for the glory of God they asked God for that. And God saw it. He was pleased with the motive. And He was pleased with the faith of Henry Blackaby and those Baptist churches. And at the end of the year, they not only got $202,000, they got $264,000. And 20,000 people came to Jesus at the World's Fair. Friends, we serve a God who longs for us to dream big and pray big prayers and step out for His glory. We dream big if we're going to win souls, but we've got to do something else. Nehemiah had to fear not. God says, fear not, Nehemiah. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. Look at it. They got ready to start building. Now look at verse 7. Now it happened when Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, and because of them we set a watch against them day and night. Then Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall." And our adversaries said, "They will neither know nor see anything till we come into the midst and kill them and cause the work to cease." So it was, when the Jews who dwelt near them came, that they told us 10 times, "From whatever place you turn, they will be upon you." Beloved, I want to give you a spiritual law that will never fail. So write it down, put it in your hard drive, and don't forget it. When you set out to do a work for God, always, always, always Satan will seek to make you afraid. He sent all kinds of opposition to Nehemiah to make him afraid. Sanballat and Tobiah together planned to attack Jerusalem and halt the work, and they sent word to Nehemiah to make him afraid. But it didn't stop there. He inspired God's own people to be fear-mongers to make him afraid. The men of Judah told Nehemiah, "Look, your workforce is tired. There's too much for us to do, and we'll never get it done." Other Jews came to him, and 10 times they said to him, "Your enemies are going to surround us and invade us from everywhere." Here's what preacher O.S. Hawkins said. When doing a work for God, the opposition that hurts most is not that from without, but that which is from within. I want to say it again to y'all. When you attempt to do a great work for God as an individual, if we attempt a great work, you could know that fear is coming, and it will be pounding at your door from outside and from inside of the church. Listen, think about Israel. Fear came to Israel through the spies that Moses sent to Canaan. Fear came to Israel through the tauntings of Goliath. Fear came to the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane and caused them to tuck and run. I'm telling you, anytime you try to do work for God, there's going to be fear coming your way too. And if you listen to it, you will fail. You will fail. Well, what is the antidote for fear? How can we keep from fearing? Because it's going to come when we try something miraculous. Verse 14. Look at verse 14. "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome." Beloved, when fear comes, remember the Lord. Look up to the God who created you. Look up to the God who is almighty. Look up to the God who is your perfect provider and your perfect protector. You are in His hands. And listen, when you are in His hands and you are marching out in His will, all hell can't stop you. And they can't hurt you. Never take your eyes off Jesus. Boy, that's critical now. Don't take your eyes off Jesus. Listen. Simon Peter had a lot of faults, but that guy did something nobody has ever done except Jesus. And you know what I'm talking about. He was walking on the water, and he'd have walked all the way to Jesus without falling. What did he do? He got to looking at the waves and looking at the winds. Keep your eyes on Jesus, and you'll walk all the way. Fear not. Fear not. There's something else we must do if we're going to win souls. God says, give all. Give all. Chapter 4, verse 14 again. Look at it. Do not be afraid of them. Don't be afraid. But you got to do more than that. Look, remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses. Listen, mark this down, beloved. Big dreams call for big commitment. It demands all that we have if we're going to dream big. We've already seen how Nehemiah prayed day and night, but if you read verse 23 and verse 23, you'll see he worked day and night. The Bible says he worked so hard at rebuilding the walls and fighting the enemies that at the same time, they never even took their clothes off except just to wash them and put them back on. Hopefully they took a bath and took them off. But they kept right on fighting the whole time. You know, I've wondered about that. I wonder how long they had to go before they got to stinking so bad they took their clothes off to wash them. Who knows? You know, I was talking to Essie Rouse some time ago about her early days being married to Rooster. And she said, "Brother Mike, he's been a good man all along, but he ain't got no sense of smell." When they first started marrying, when they got his first marriage, he wouldn't take a bath. And she said, finally, go and take a bath once a week on Saturday night. So I don't know if he takes any more now than he did then, but he'd have been a good worker for Nehemiah's army, you know. You take any more now, Rooster? Never mind, don't answer that. Oh, mercy. Well, let me say this. Another question I've thought. When they took off those clothes and washed them, did they put them back on before they dried? Or they put them on wet? Who knows? But I know one thing. They were committed. They gave all. They gave all. Listen, it demanded work and prayer and work. May I say there are some people who can't go out and win souls. They can't work anymore. But oh yes, they can work. I'm talking about those who are shut-ins, physically unable to work. These go out, they fight just like anybody else. They remind me, those shut-ins of the kingdom, they remind me of those soldiers that David couldn't take with him into the battle because they were too weary and they stayed with the supplies. But when they got back for winning the battle, they got just as much of the spoils. And that's what our shut-ins do. And you know, I thought about two of them this morning. We got two people in our church. We got many more, but we got two that came to mind today. And they're at home right now, and they're probably praying for this service. They're not able to get out, but they are prayer warriors. And friends, let me tell you, one of these days that might be you and me. But right now that's not us. Because you see, by God's grace, we had the strength to get here today, did we not? And one day God's going to physically ask you to get out and do some warfare for the kingdom. Just like Nehemiah did. Well, how do you do this? How do you do it every day? Let me just give you a few examples. Listen, you go through the line at the grocery store. You see the cashier's had a bad day. And you just encourage her with a smile and a kind word. Or you're sitting at lunch today, perhaps after church today or any time. And you ask your waitress, "Is there anything we can pray about for you as we say our blessing?" And I hope you do pray, by the way, in a restaurant. You certainly should. You do that. Or it's by reaching out to a neighbor or an acquaintance for no reason at all than just a random love act of love of kindness. Or maybe at a death, maybe at another unfortunate situation, but just out of no reason. Do something nice for them. That's how you do it. But let me tell you, not only by your works, but by your words. Occasionally, God will say, yes, you've got to speak the gospel. You can't just do it with your works alone. You start spiritual conversations. You do. You can do it too. And then you say, "Holy Spirit, let this open up into a witnessing situation." Sometimes it will not lend itself. I tried to start one yesterday. It didn't lend itself. But many times it will. And you can share the gospel. By the way, that's what Jesus did. Over and over and over, Jesus initiated gospel conversations. He did it with Zacchaeus, with the woman at the well. He did it with the Gadarene demoniac. He did it with the blind man he healed in John chapter 9. He reached out and he did a good work and he shared his love. That's what God's commanded us to do. But listen, it was work. It was work for Jesus. Jesus said, "My Father's working and I'm also working." It was work for Him. It'll be work for you. Listen, it's not, who said it was going to be easy? It's work. But listen, thank God, Paul said, it is not me, but the Holy Spirit works in me mightily. All you got to do is say, Lord Jesus, I'm willing, and I'm telling you, He will give you the power to do it. He will do it. But we must give all. We must give all. Well, I'm almost done. Not only must we give all, but listen, friends, if we're going to win souls to Christ, we don't quit. We do not quit. In chapter 6, Sanballat and Geshem sent Nehemiah a message. They said, Nehemiah, come off the wall and come down and let's have us some peace talks. And so you see, the devil had changed tactics. He had changed from fear to fraternizing. Come down, let's talk about this. And Nehemiah saw right through it. He said, this is nothing but a ruse. He just wants me to stop the work, and I'm doing a great work, and I'm not going to stop. By the way, he said it was a great work. We are in a great work, friends. Whatever you do in this world, in any other organization, it's not as good, it's not as great as what we're doing right here in this church. It's a great work we're doing. He said, I'm not going to stop. Thank God for those who do not quit. One of my dear friends before he went to heaven at Grants Creek was Orrin Wiley. And most of you knew Orrin Wiley. He was a member of our church for many years. He died about 2 years ago. He was about 90 when he died. But Orrin never quit. When he was about 85, he and I went visiting one day to a mutual friend's home to witness to that man. We get in there, we sit down, we start having small talk. And you know how that goes usually is when you go in and you know you're going to witness, you know, the preacher takes the lead, and when it gets down to share the gospel, when it gets down to business, the preacher does it. Before I could do it, man, Orrin done stole my job. There you go. He just jumps into witnessing to this guy and shares with him about Jesus and passionately just pours his heart out to this man. I'm sitting there just saying, go on, get him, Orrin. He didn't quit. He got over there to the nursing home. He was still influenced for Jesus over at the VA nursing home until he died. Friends, God help us never to quit. He will honor our witness all the way to the end. And one final thing. When God blesses, what do? We praise God. If you look in chapter 12, you'll find they had a party. That wall was built in 52 days, and they celebrated, and they gave great glory to God. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Let me tell you, friends, when you win souls to Jesus, if you will give Him the glory, He'll just give you more and more and more souls, because He don't deserve the glory anyway, right? God help us to be faithful to the end, and give Him the glory, and we will see Him do great and mighty things as we win souls for Christ. Now, let me say, as we close, obviously, my message today is to God's people. Please listen. And that's most of us. But I do believe there may be those in this congregation who couldn't really relate, because you've never had that time in your life when you've met Jesus Christ. And your need now is not to be a witness. Your need is to receive the Savior. And I just want to tell you, if you're here today and you're not certain, without a shadow of a doubt, that you know Jesus, He is here for you. He came to die for your sins. He paid for every sin you've ever sinned on the cross. And the moment you'll just gladly say, Lord Jesus, I trust that death and nothing else as my ticket to heaven. Will you come into my heart and change my life? I commit to follow you. That's all it takes to be a Christian. Simply turn from your sins and turn to Him and say, Lord, take control, and by your grace alone, save me. It's up to you now.